Dear gracious Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for your love, and we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that you have given him to us, and that we have righteousness through you and through your Son. That you've given us the Spirit that helps, leads us, and guides us, and leads us towards further Christ-likeness. We ask that as we look at the text this morning, that your Spirit would be leading and guiding, and that there would be true repentance in our hearts, and that there would be confession of sin, and that there would be then this desire to do good, to live according to what you have asked us to live according to, that we would be worthy of that calling. Just be with me and help me share the things that are found in the text accurately, and may we walk away saying it was good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. We thank you and love you in your Son's name. Amen. This morning, I'd like to draw your attention to Galatians chapter 6. And we'll start in verse 6. The one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. Those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised, simply so that they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. This morning, it's my hope that we will do good within a biblical fellowship while yielding to the Spirit and producing the fruit of the Spirit, and that we will do good towards all, especially to those of the church, from a true faith and from a sincere heart. And really, in this text that we have before us, I just want to point out four things. There's going to be four things that we're going to look at this morning briefly. The first thing that we're going to see in verse 6 is that we are to do good within a biblical fellowship, right? So within verse 6, there's that we are to do good within a biblical fellowship. Then in 7 through 9, what we're going to talk about is doing good by yielding to the Spirit. As we'll see, that this is the foundation for all goodness. Any good work that's truly a good work in its truest sense is that which flows from the Holy Spirit's work upon the believer. You cannot have a good work if you're not yielding to the Spirit. Now, it might be good and it might be nice, but in the biblical definition of a good work, it must come from the Holy Spirit and the yielding to the Holy Spirit. Third thing that we're going to see is in verse 10, is that we are to do good to all people, especially the believer. Do good to all people, especially the believer. And then in verses 11 through 12, what we're going to talk about is doing good from a true faith and a sincere heart. So let's first look at this first point, the do good within a biblical fellowship. Notice how it starts off here in verse 6. It says, the one who is taught the word. Now, this word for taught is used numerous times in the New Testament. It's used of Apollos in Acts 18:25. It says that Apollos was taught the word of the Lord. And if you remember that account, he was saying things accurately according to the scriptures, but he didn't have Jesus. He didn't understand Jesus at that point. And then it says that somebody took him and then taught him a more accurate way, including Jesus Christ inside of Apollos' interpretation. Then you have in Romans chapter 2, verse 18, Paul talks about how he was taught the law, those who teach the law. And then in 1 Corinthians 14:19, it talks about how this teaching is an intelligent communication concerning the things of God. It's also interesting, too, that this word that is here for teach, we also get the English catechize or catechism from it. And if any of you have ever been through a high church or goes through a church that has a catechism, you know exactly what that is. That's a very detailed description of the doctrine and how one is supposed to live in light of that doctrine. And so when we understand then this word of the one who is taught, we're not just talking about somebody who just nominally was just told a couple Bible facts, went through a class and just knows a couple weird facts that no one else should know, and I'm taught the word of God, right? This is talking about somebody who understands the Bible, understands the story of the Bible. This is somebody who spends time talking about doctrine and how one should live their life. Because notice what it says. It says, the one who is taught the word. This is an interesting phrase that Paul uses when asking, well, what does Paul mean here by the one who's speaking the word? Some say, well, it's the gospel. He's talking strictly about the gospel, the one who preached the gospel to you initially. Others people say, well, no, it's the word of God. And if Paul was here and we'd say, Paul, which one is it? He would say, yes. It's the same thing. Anytime somebody preaches the word, they're preaching the gospel. And when somebody's preaching the gospel, they're preaching the word. Now, Paul does this a lot, and so we could go to numerous examples, but I want to take you to one that I think is the best. Go with me to 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4. Notice how the apostle talks about the word and the gospel here. And notice how he uses them almost interchangeably. He says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ. So here Paul's talking to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:1. He is basically saying, Timothy, you are going to be held accountable to what you say, not to the church, not to the other elders, not even to Paul the apostle himself. The accountability of what the apostle or what Timothy is going to be saying is to God and to Jesus Christ. At the end of the day, I will stand before them. And it really matters what they think about what I've been preaching. And I don't want to be offensive or rude, and I want to make sure that I'm teaching things biblically, and you guys help keep me accountable in that. But ultimately, at the end of the day, Jesus is the one who's going to give his stamp of approval on what I say and what I don't say. So I'm ultimately held accountable to him first. And that's what he's saying. I charge you in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ. And then notice, who's the judge, the living and the dead? These are the ultimate court, right? The buck stops with them. And by the appearing of his kingdom, and then notice what he says, preach the word. This would be understood as the scriptures, right? Preach the word. Be ready in season, be ready out season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. So notice that there's this preaching of the word, and when are you to preach? Well, when people want it, when it's in season, when people don't want it, when it's out of season. And notice how he's supposed to do it. He's supposed to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with great patience and instruction. And he says, for a time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Now notice this. He's already said, preach the word. And he says, do all this stuff. For a time will come when they will not endure what? Sound doctrine. So notice that preaching the word means that it is doctrinal. There must be a discussion of doctrine, of Bible truths. Right? That needs to be said. Bible truths need to be said and talked about all the time. You cannot understand the Bible without theology and without doctrine. So it needs to be that. And he says, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in their own desires, and they will turn their ears from the truth, and they will turn aside to myths. But you, Timothy, be sober in all things, endure hardship, and then notice this, do the work of an evangelist. Now you say, now wait a minute. He just got Paul told Timothy to preach the word. That seems like the job of a preacher. What if it's the same job? What if preaching the word is doing the work of an evangelist? Because preaching the word means you're sharing the gospel. And what if when you're sharing the gospel, that means that you're going back and explaining the text? What if there's no difference between those two acts? And I think that's kind of how Paul understands this. And so when I get back to Galatians 6:6, and it says, to the one who taught you the word, I would understand this as the one who preached the gospel to you, the one that is explaining doctrinal truths, the one who's exhorting you to live a certain way. So the one who is taught the word, then notice what it says, is to share all good things with the one who teaches. This word for share, we get the word koinonia from, or this is the word koinonia. It's something in common. And there are two interpretations. One of them, if I was just being totally fleshly, would be the one that I would talk about this morning. And then there's another one, which I think is the right one, which we'll talk about. The first one is what a lot of pastors think it is, that it's talking about that the church should pay the pastor. And so if I was being very fleshly this morning, I would say, see, all y'all's need to give some more. Can I get any? No, I'm kidding. That was strangely silent. Now, this is a principle in the New Testament, though. I don't want to throw this off lightly. I think this is a principle found in the New Testament. Paul constantly talks about how the teaching elder, or what we would call the pastor, is worthy of his wages, right? So there is this idea that the one that sows spiritually to a congregation should expect something materially back, right? I mean, that is a sound principle found in the scriptures. But I don't think that's what Paul's talking about here. I think when Paul says that we share in all things, I think it has the idea of fellowship. And so the idea is that we are all in fellowship with each other. It has the idea of who I'm associating with and whom I'm fellowshipping with. So it's not so much just the idea that the one who's being taught is supposed to give up of what they have to the one who's doing the teaching. It's the idea that we're all in association together. And I think the weight of the context kind of supports this. Remember, in the churches of Galatia, you have these false teachers coming in, sharing another gospel. They are taking people away from Christ. They're drawing them to themselves and not to the Lord Jesus Christ. And what are they doing? They're then turning their back on the true biblical teachers, those who really are bringing the scriptures, and they're walking away. And what Paul, I think, is saying here in this command is, associate with biblical men. Associate with biblical teachers. I think that's what he's talking about. Associate, fellowship with one. And notice what he says next. He says, to the one who teaches the word, or the one who is taught the word, is to share all good things with the one who teaches. Now, this word good, now this is another interesting phrase. And notice that it's in all good things, meaning that it's not just talking about materially good things. This is talking about in everything. And in fact, we've seen this word good before. If we were to go back up in the chapter 5 and go to verse 22, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. Same word. So they're to share in goodness. I remember when we were going through goodness and we spent an entire Sunday talking about that. We talked about what does it mean to be good? What is goodness? And I defined goodness as this zeal for doing that which is good and for truth. Right? That's what goodness is. This zeal to do that which is good. And we went through the book of Romans looking at what is good. And we concluded that goodness is essentially this. One, submission to the lordship of Jesus Christ. That's what it is. Submission. I'm submitting to God. I'm submitting to Jesus. I'm listening to Jesus. That's good. Paul would consider that a good. There would be this willingness to obey God. That's good. You want to know what's good, ethically good? Submitting to God. We'd also see loving others and seeking their edification. That is good. So goodness is a zeal for those things. We also saw that good was understanding God's will and accepting his truth. Those are all good. So now think of this phrase now in light of that. That the one who's being taught the word is to fellowship with the one who is in good things, right? The one who's teaching. There's supposed to be this fellowship, and this fellowship is based off of what? That goodness, that zeal to submit to the lordship of Christ, that zeal and encouragement to edify one another, that zeal to love one another. This then becomes then the basis of one's fellowship, the word and good things. Not some sort of fleshly outwardness. And they're to share with who? With the one who teaches. So there's this mutual sharing. Think of this. There's this mutual sharing. The one who's teaching and the one who's being taught. And we're coming together and sharing in good things. We're sharing in what the Spirit's producing. We're sharing and encouraging one another to continually submit to the Word of God, submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. We're continually stimulating one another to love and good deeds. That, friends, is a biblical association. It's really a shame when people associate with other people and they do not use this matrix in order to determine their fellowship. They look at other things. Look at other things for the basis of their fellowship. That's not how we're supposed to think. That's not how we're supposed to base our fellowship. Notice that there is going to be this idea of I'm looking for those who are biblical. I'm looking for those who are promoting what God's promoting. And I'm not going to associate with those who are doing the opposite. Meaning, I'm not going to associate with people that are not spending time in God's Word, not promoting obedience to Christ, not promoting edification of the church. So notice that this good, in doing good, the first is that this good is the sharing of good within a biblical association. We're sharing in good with each other. This is the first in doing good. This then becomes the basis. And as we'll see in the text later on, we'll see that these false teachers are actually pulling people. That's what these false teachers do, is they pull people out of these biblical associations, away from biblical teachers. Why? So that they can promote the flesh and promote themselves. They compel people to become legalistic and not to follow Christ in the simplicity of following him. So the Apostle Paul will now move into verses 7 and 9, where he's talking about how the good deeds that we do, the good things we do, flow from what? From the Holy Spirit and our yieldingness to the Holy Spirit. And notice how he starts in verse 7. He says, "Do not be deceived." I always find it interesting whenever there's a command in the New Testament that commands us in a negative, right? Do not be. Do not be. I just think that's interesting. I don't know if there's great significance to it other than I just find it striking, right? If I was to command somebody, I don't know if I would say, do not do this. It would be more of, you need to stay on the path. You need to. But Paul's saying something here because these people are struggling with something very unique. They have deceivers amongst their midst. They have somebody who's trying to give them a counterfeit Christianity, and they're starting to buy into this counterfeit Christianity. And so the Apostle Paul is saying, don't be deceived. Don't be led astray. Don't be led down the wrong path. Why? Because they are already going down that path, and they can be deceived. And beloved, I would say this as well, that any single one of us in this room could be deceived at any moment. Remember last week when we talked about that self-examination, and that if somebody thinks of themselves as being something, they think of themselves as being 100, when they're really nothing, they're really a zero, they lie to themselves. There's this idea that we all can fall. We can all be deceived. Any single one of us can be pulled away from a biblical association and be deceived by false teaching and be deceived by legalism, be deceived by the flesh. So when Paul says, do not be deceived, don't act like you are above deception, like you have such great discernment skills that you should be a superhero amongst all other Christians. And you should run around with a cape when you come to church, and we should all go, that's superhero type discernment. No, we can all be deceived. Remember this, your flesh wants to be deceived. Your flesh wants to do the deeds of the flesh. You already want this. So don't act like this is you've already got this in the bag. So do not be deceived. These people are already being deceived, and he's saying stop being deceived. And then notice what he says next. So do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Now, this is a really disgusting phrase. God is not mocked. The word for mocked literally means to turn up your nose and shoot out snot. So just get the mental image here. Get the mental image. Think of the mental image. God is not mocked. I cannot go up to God and go like this. Now, think about if somebody who does that. What is going through their mind that somebody could go up to the creator of the universe and go, I got one for you? And that's pretty hardcore. What are they essentially doing? They're essentially saying, I don't need you. I don't need anything you offer. I found something better. And this is exactly what happens when somebody leaves the gospel of Jesus Christ. When somebody is deceived and they leave the true gospel, they leave the true spirituality, what are they doing? They're sticking up their nose and they're blowing snot all over the creator of the universe, saying, I don't need you anymore. I got something better. I found my own way. Get lost. Get out of here. Don't worry. God is not being mocked right now. He knows what's going on. And do not think that God is so squishy that somebody could say, well, you know, I mean, you could believe in circumcision or not. Just as long as you love Jesus, I guess, that's okay. No, it's a different gospel. We cannot associate with somebody who has a different gospel. It's wrong. It's mocking God. And God will not be mocked. The question is, well, how do we know that God will not be mocked? How do we know? Well, notice the next phrase. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. So think of this. If one is sowing, one will reap. This is a spiritual principle that's true. You sow, you will reap. And so what Paul's going to do is he's going to give this analogy of almost two fields. Imagine that in the life you have two fields. You have one field that's spiritual things, and you have another field which is fleshly things. And what he's going to say is if you spend your time in the fleshly field, you're going to have a dead crop, and that's not going to turn out good. He uses the word corruption, right? So don't work there. And then he's going to say, but then there's also then the spirit field that you're supposed to work in, and you will reap eternal life. And so the idea is where one spends their energy and where one yields, right, where they spend their time and their energy and the field in which they spend most of their time attending to those needs of those fields, that is where the fruit is going to come. And so notice this. The Apostle Paul is saying, do not be deceived, friends. Do not think that you can just place your faith in Christ and what was begun by the Spirit can now be perfected by the flesh. Don't think that way. That's not okay, and that's mocking God. And full well know this, that if you continue in the flesh, continue in that fleshly field, you are going to produce really, really a bad crop, a dead crop. Don't be deceived. What you do will come out. And so really what I think this yielding or this sowing is kind of analogous to yielding. I'm submitting myself to it, right? Somebody who's sowing in a field is really yielding to the needs of that field. Saying, okay, I need to plant seeds, I need to dig up here, I need to hoe here, I need to do this, I need to pull these weeds, I need this fruit to come up. And so what you're doing is you're working, you're expending energy, you're yielding to the needs. So notice, verse 8, for the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. So if somebody is yielding to the flesh, what's going to happen? They're going to reap corruption. Now think of this. If somebody is legalistic and all they're concerned about is trying to establish their own righteousness before God on the basis of the flesh, and they're constantly doing that, what's going to come up? Corruption. For the false teachers and those who don't believe in Christ, you know what this means? Hell. They go to hell. Go with me to chapter 1. Remember this? Remember in chapter 1, verse 6. Remember how Paul starts off this epistle? I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by his grace of Christ for a different gospel. Paul's amazed. You've already deserted Christ. You've already deserted the gospel, friend. It's only been 2 years, and you've left it already. And then he says, which is really not another, meaning there's not two gospels, there's not two opinions, there's not two Christianities, there's only one, that which comes from Christ and from the apostles. And he says, and there are some who are disturbing you. They want to distort the gospel of Christ. And even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one that we have preached to you, he is to be accursed, sent to hell. So if somebody is yielding in the flesh and working in the flesh, what does that mean about them? It means that they're fleshly. It probably means they're not a believer. It means that they're going to go to hell. Why? Because they're trying to establish their own righteousness apart from the righteousness that's given to us in Christ through faith and faith alone. Remember, Paul talked about this for two chapters. He talked about how the moment that a believer places their faith in Christ, they are instantaneously declared righteous before God, bestowed righteousness. They are given the righteousness of Christ, and they are forgiven. I don't stand in front of God on the basis of what I've done or who I am. I stand on the basis of what Christ has done and who he is. And from that will flow righteousness. If I don't have that, then guess what? There's not going to be righteousness. And all I'm going to be sowing in is in this fleshliness. Now, it is possible, friends, for a believer to be sowing in the seals, the fields of the Spirit, and then walk away from those fields and then go to the flesh. What happens when a believer does that? It's a dead crop. It means nothing. In fact, some of you will stand before Christ, and there will be large parts of our lives that will look back and will just be burned up. They meant nothing. They weren't done for Jesus. They weren't done out of faith. They were sowed in the flesh. It was my attempt to try to be good and righteous on my own basis. And guess what? Doesn't mean a thing. It'll be burned up. And what does Paul say in 1 Corinthians? There'll be this sense of suffering loss. Why? Because we'll look at our life and say, I wasted it. I wasted it. Now being before my Savior and seeing the other side, I wasted it. It's possible for us to waste our lives, to be so preoccupied with the flesh, so preoccupied with fleshly things. But then notice what he says next, verse 8. But the one who sows to the Spirit will reap from the Spirit eternal life. Now, you got to love this. So the one who is yielding to the Spirit will reap from the Spirit. And what's that reaping? Well, it's this eternal life. And think about it. When does this life begin? The moment you believe. Remember, Jesus talked about eternal life. What is eternal life? That you know the Father, that there's this idea of fellowship with the Father. When does that start? The moment you are declared righteous. And guess what, friends? That fellowship with the Father, knowing the Father, we're always going to have that. That's life. That's life. I'm always going to have fellowship with the Father. And you know what makes heaven so great? Is the idea that I will be able to have fellowship with the Father without the sin nature. Now, hey, that sounds great. Won't have to worry about all this other sin stuff floating around in my head. I won't have to worry about mortifying the flesh. I can actually spend time just solely devoted to living for the Lord. And think about it. The moment that I place my faith in Christ, I get the Holy Spirit. He indwells me. He empowers me. And I am no longer living for myself. I'm no longer attempting to try to gain my own righteousness. I am now standing on the basis of the righteousness of Christ, and I can now live for God. This is what happens. This is what we need to do. So don't be deceived. When legalists come in and try to pull you away from walking in the Spirit, they try to get you to come. They try to goad you. They try to take your hand and walk you to the other field. Don't be deceived and don't go with those spiritual child molesters. Stay in the field of the Spirit because it reaps eternal life. But Paul says something else because it's true. This is a reality. Notice what he says in verse 9. He says, "Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary." Do not lose heart. Do not lose your motivation and your enthusiasm for the Lord in doing what is good. That's what he's saying. Anyone who has served the Lord for more than 5 minutes knows that it is very easy to lose heart. Right? Because I'm going to be honest with you. Walking by the Spirit and having fellowship with biblical people and doing what the Spirit asks us to do is a very mundane thing. Right? It's not big and exciting and there's not like flashes of lightning and there's not strobe lights and there's no cover bands and there's not all this other stuff, right? it's not a very exciting thing. It's a good thing. I think it's the right thing. It can be exciting, but I don't think it is meant to be exciting and exhilarating. It's something where we're spending a lot of time reading and praying and contemplating. And by nature of doing that, it's not exciting, right? But when I think of the flesh, and I think of the temptations of the flesh and the false teachers, what do they normally try to excite inside of us? Things that are excitable, right? That's what they're doing. The flesh is exciting. To do things by the flesh is exciting. I have something I can boast at. I can get some sort of reward where I'm getting the credit for doing this. And false teachers, what do they normally do? Man, they normally pull out dog and pony shows to get everybody to clap along and say, wow, this feels great. I love this. It's exciting. It's exciting to live in the flesh. It's terrible, and it reaps eternal destruction. But living by the Spirit is not as exciting. Like, I'm going to be honest with you. I do not think that somebody's going to come in here and listen to what we do and go, this would make a compelling movie. Because it doesn't. So it's easy to be in the Scriptures, easy to be around biblical people, and it's easy to just lose enthusiasm. And then as I'm starting to deal with the flesh and wrestle with the flesh, doesn't it become easy to even forget the plot of the whole thing, and you just get busy with this and busy with that, and you're just thinking about fleshly stuff, and it's easy to do, and you just lose your motivation, and you lose your enthusiasm because you're not working in the field you're supposed to be working in, and you already want to leave the field. Your flesh already is pushing you towards leaving the field, and there's a whole bunch of people on the road saying, come over to this field, it's awesome, there's snozzberries. It's a Willy Wonka. So do not lose heart in doing good. Don't lose heart in doing good. He says, for in due time we will reap if we do not lose heart. Oh, there's a time. There is a time when we will reap. Right now, we might not see a lot. There might be a lot of digging. There might be a lot of weed pulling. But we stay in the field, right? We continue to yield. We continue to yield and continue to yield. And someday there will be this reaping, and it will be incredible. And you will say, I am so glad that I continued to walk by the Spirit. But remember this, that it's easy for you to lose your motivation and to go off into the other field. It's easy to be led astray. And so based upon the entire argument of the book, then Paul says this in verse 10. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially those who are in the household of faith. So now we're moving on to this third thing, right? This third thing is where we are to do good. We're to do good to all people, but especially to those of the faith. And think of the argument of the book up to this point. Paul has talked about justification by faith alone, that I am declared righteous on the basis of faith, that I've received the Holy Spirit by faith and not by the law, that I've been set free from the law and from my flesh. I am to yield to the Spirit and not to the flesh. I'm to be very careful with myself and with others, that when they walk by the flesh, that I do not be carried away with them and walk in the flesh with them, and that I am to fellowship with other teachers who emphasize justification by faith and God's grace and freedom in Christ and yielding to the Spirit. I'm to do good and not grow weary of doing good. So then, the logical conclusion of the entire book, of everything that we've seen, is this, verse 10. So then, when we have opportunity, whenever the Lord puts an opportunity in front of us, and we're given hundreds of opportunities every day, whenever there's an opportunity, whenever there's a time, then notice what we're supposed to be doing. Let us do good to all people. Now, it's interesting that he didn't say, to all people, let us do good if you get chance. He starts with, if you have opportunity, meaning that the basis in which you do good to all people is based upon the opportunity you have. See, it's not the job of the church to go out and feed every single poor person in the world. It's not our job. Now, if we have an opportunity to feed a poor person, we should. But it is not our task to be the breadbasket and the breadwinner of the entire world. Right? I mean, that's the implication here. We are to do good when we have opportunity, when we have means for an opportunity. And we should do that. But notice this next phrase. It's to all people. Now, the tendency when we get to here is to, like, because we live in the United States at this particular time, and there's like a real, like, there's a tendency to be like, and all people primarily means poor people, right? Or these people, or this people. But that's not what Paul says. He says to all people. Think of that, to every single person. So what dictates when do I do a good thing to a person? The opportunity itself. So does that mean that I'm possibly doing good works towards rich people? Of course. Am I doing it towards poor people? Of course. If I'm doing it to this race? Of course. To this nation? Of course. But it's all based on the opportunity. That's my job. I'm not to determine who gets the good work. The opportunity determines the good work. And who places that opportunity there? The Lord by his sovereign hand. This is incredibly freeing, by the way. I think this is incredibly freeing because in today's theological world, it's really confusing who we're supposed to be serving because everybody's saying these people and these people. But the Apostle Paul says, no, it's the opportunity at hand. That's when you do good to those people. And so I think that we should be doing good things to all people or towards all people. But the question is, what does that mean to do good things, do good towards all people? Well, there's three things that I'm thinking right now. First, it means I'm walking by the Spirit, right? If I'm going to do good, then that means I have to be walking by the Spirit. I cannot do a good thing if I don't have the Holy Spirit and I'm not yielding to the Holy Spirit. I'm not empowered by the Holy Spirit, right? So I must be necessarily walking with the Lord in order to do a good deed. And if I'm going to do a good deed to somebody, it means that I'm going to be doing it while I'm walking in the Spirit and trusting in the Lord. The second thing, if I'm going to be doing something good, then shouldn't it adhere to good? Right? Like, shouldn't it use God's definition of good and not what I think is good? So think of this. What is the ultimate good? Well, the ultimate good would be to what? God's character, God's will, to enjoy him, to glorify him, to submit to his will, to know him and his character, right? I mean, wouldn't that be God's will? Isn't that what he wants? So if I'm doing something good towards somebody else, what would that mean? That would mean that I'm doing something in such a way that's exposing God's will and exposing his character and pointing them to the will and character of God, right? It would mean that I'm following what he wants. Now, God also explains to us the ultimate desire that he has for all of mankind. Go with me to Ephesians 1. Notice what he says here in Ephesians 1, verse 9. He made known to us the mystery of his will. Here we go. Here's the will. What does God want? What is God doing? Here it is. He's exposing it. If you're wondering what God's will is, here it is. According to his kind intentions, which he purposed in him, in Christ, with a view to a ministration suitable to the fullness of times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth. So what's God's will? The summing up of all things under Christ. That means that the things I'm doing must be consistent with this. My desire is what? That they submit to Christ. So what does this mean? This means that when I give somebody a drink of water who's thirsty and dying of thirst, that I don't just give them a glass of water. That means I give them a glass of water with the intention of sharing with them the loving message of Jesus Christ. So then that leads me then to the third point. That this must be both benevolence and zeal for truth. That's what a good work is, right? It must be benevolent. I think it's really inconsistent for me to walk up to a Buddhist who's just been in a car wreck, is bleeding on the side of the highway going, sorry, man, can't really take you to the hospital. You're not a Christian. But you should believe in Jesus. See ya. Hope you find your way. That's completely inconsistent to the Christian message. Jesus wouldn't do that. And Jesus never taught anyone to do that. So there must be a sense of benevolence. But it shouldn't be that I'm just simply just helping somebody and, well, I don't really want to share the truth of the gospel as well. There must be both. Both must be there. And the early church exemplifies this. They focused on both, right? But there's one other thing in this text. By the way, I would remind everybody about what I said in the beginning. Remember when the Baptist preacher took off the watch and said, that means nothing? There's a clock back there. It means nothing to me. Notice what it says next to verse 10. It says, so then while we have opportunity, let's do good to all people, and especially to those who are the household of God. So think of this. Am I to do good to all people? Of course. But there is a special emphasis, special mandate of the believer to love who? The church. There's a special emphasis on this. Now, this is really important. Why? Because there we have a common ground in the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. We're already sharing good things with each other. And that should continue to grow. And the brothers and sisters who are here, we are looking out for each other primarily, right? That's what it is. Now, does this mean that we help other people? Of course. If they're outside, we help them. But there should be a special emphasis upon the local church. There should be a special emphasis that we love the people that are here, that are like-minded. Doesn't mean we're closed off. But it does mean that we should love the church and love the local church. Because if we leave the fellowship of the local church, it's easy for us to be deceived. Now notice this last part about how we need to do good things from the basis of a true faith and sincere heart. Verse 11 is just a weird editorial statement. Paul says, see with what large letters I'm writing to you with my own hand. It probably is just demonstrating that they know what Paul's handwriting looks like. And he's just saying, remember, it's me, Paul, writing. Hey, remember, it's me. Because in the ancient world, like today, there was counterfeits and there were people that were writing, pretending to be the Apostle Paul. And spreading heresy. And so there would be a certain mark that Paul would write in each letter that would demonstrate he is the one who's writing it to authenticate the letter, that it's actually truth. It also is kind of an interesting way of how it's nestled in between this idea of let us love those of the household of God, and then in verse 12, of those who are trying to make a good showing in the flesh, of those who are trying to pull you away. It's interesting that he would put then this little editorial thing of like, hey, it's me, Paul, in the midst of this. And to me, what it screams out of why he would do this is to say, you need to stick with me. I know the gospel. I know the truth. Reminding them, hey, remember, you fellowship with me, not with these other jokers. And notice, now he exposes the vile of these heretics. Notice what he says. He says, those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh. This word means to put on their face, to put on a good face. That's what the word means. They're trying to put on a good face. They're not concerned about the heart and the heart following Christ. They're concerned that they look good on the outside. So these people, what are they doing? They're putting on a good showing. They're trying to have this good reputation in the flesh. And what are they trying to do? Notice how obvious it is to compel you to be circumcised, which is a fleshly act. Everything about heretics is flesh, outside, external. That's all they care about, is the outside. All they care about is the behavior. All they care about is that you follow their rules. They don't care that you follow Jesus. In fact, they prefer that you don't, because if you follow Jesus, you won't follow them. And so their whole focus is external. I remember one time I was sitting down having breakfast, and I was listening to a table right aside of me, because I don't have any friends, but the guy beside of me did. And I was listening to the conversation, and he was a pastor. And I was about ready to go up and talk to him and say, wow, hey, it's cool that you're a pastor. And he said, yeah, we had a great meeting last night. This one guy came to know the Lord. And the guy goes, really, how do you know? And he said, well, he started wearing jeans that fit. Now think of this. Think of this. We laugh because it is funny. But think about how heretical that is. It wasn't that he was a believer because he started to exhibit the fruits of the Spirit, or because he was submitting to the lordship of Christ, or because he made this profession of faith. It was because he changed a particular behavior that at that particular church they felt this is what it looks like to be a Christian. If that man truly believes he's going to heaven because he's wearing pants that fit, he's going to hell. And that's sad and disgusting. And that's what heretics do. And that's why Paul is not mincing words here. These people are openly mocking Christ. Think of this. Christ died on the cross to save us from our sins. He says, trust me. And these people are like, no, you need to go get circumcised. That's openly spitting in the face of our Savior. All for appearance sake. And then he says, simply so that they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. He says, these people don't care about Christ, because if they did care about Christ, they'd be willing to die for Christ. But they're not willing to die for Christ. They're not willing to be persecuted. That's why they keep circumcision. So the Jewish people will come by and say, oh, yeah, you guys are Jewish. Okay, you value Jesus a little bit more than we would. This is disgusting, deplorable. This is why you need a local church with people who are biblical. This is why you need a local church that emphasizes walking by the Spirit and not by the flesh. Because when a church leaves the Word of God, and when they start talking about legalism, attempting to reach God through fleshly means, what ends up happening? This garbage. This garbage. Rules after rules, and nothing but painting the outside of a building while there's dead bones on the inside. And what's amazing to me is that there's even church leaders in the world today who would agree with us on the gospel, but they're willing to concede on points so that they're not persecuted for the sake of Christ. And they're willing to become fleshly and legalistic so that they can go through life unscathed. Even worse, it's not only that they go through life unscathed, but that they have a large following and people buy their books. You all know this pretty well. There's a church model out there known as the seeker-friendly model. Basically, this is what it assumes. It assumes that every single person is seeking for God, and therefore it's the job of the church on Sunday morning not to edify the believers and point them to Christ and have them walk by the Spirit, but rather to bring in those who are looking for Christ. And you can't talk to people who are looking for Christ who are not Christians in a way that you would talk to Christians. And so what do we need? Well, we need to have things that they call, this is their term, Velcro ministries. Sounds spiritual, right? What these things are is they come in and you advertise all these stuff and they go, oh, that sounds good. And they go to that ministry and they get stuck because they build relationships with people. And it's all based upon this idea of seekerness, fleshliness. And then when there's people in there saying, hey, maybe we should have a little bit more Bible, maybe talk about Jesus, maybe actually mention Jesus, maybe actually say more than like two verses, they get ridiculed from the pulpit. Now, you might think this is like an anomaly that I plucked out of the middle of nowhere. Nope. Friends, this is what's at stake. This is what's at stake. This is why we need to be walking by the Spirit. This is why we need to be constantly devoted to the Word of God, constantly devoted to a fellowship of biblical believers who are focused on goodness, on a zeal for good and a zeal for truth that wants to submit to Jesus Christ. May we be walking by the Spirit. May we be yielding by the Spirit. May we seek fellowship on the basis of the gospel that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, was buried, rose again on the third day, and we simply believe. We trust Christ. We have eternal life. Let us be on the basis of that. Let us be on the basis of the text and walking by the Spirit. And let us leave all that other garbage. Terrible, stinky garbage at the door. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for the book of Galatians, that the book of Galatians talks about walking by the Spirit, not by the flesh. Oh, we desperately, desperately need your help. We can't do this unless it's by your help. And so we ask that you would be gracious to your servants, that you would give us the will and the ability to do what we've seen, that you would give us the will and the ability to walk by your Spirit, to say yes to what is right and no to what is wrong. Oh, we pray, Father, that we would be honoring and glorifying to you, and that we would only seek to bring you honor and glory. We pray all these things in the name of your Son. Amen.